We know very little about Luke, the writer of the gospel that bears his name. But we get one clue at the end of Paul's letter to Colossians. There in his farewell to the church, Paul sends the greetings of Luke, the beloved physician, which means literally Luke, the one who heals. This brief line has carried a lot of weight over the years. In addition to his gospel, Luke wrote the book of Acts, the history of the early church that follows the career of the apostle Paul. So Luke, we assume, was a physician who accompanied Paul on some of his missionary journeys, preaching the gospel and otherwise bearing witness to the presence of God in the early church, the God who brings good news, the God who heals. Our suspicions are confirmed by Luke's seeming interest in the medical language of the ancient world, which gives his stories about Jesus' healing particular depth. And so while this story is something that's retold in Mark and Matthew, here it's told with some medical authority behind it. Luke, the physician, offers a diagnosis. So the scene is this: a man is covered with leprosy. And the term is ambiguous enough that it could cover any number of illnesses in the ancient world, but the fact of the matter is this man is very sick. And as a physician and as an important chronicler of the life of Jesus, Luke knew how the sick were treated. Many were ostracized, since the ritual laws of Leviticus forbade people suffering from various diseases, especially skin conditions like leprosy, from worship or even from human community. To be sick in the ancient world often meant to be alone. So it's remarkable that Jesus meets this leper in a city. So what was he doing there? That was a risky thing for this man covered with leprosy to go around other people. He violated the law. But then what other choice did this man have? To die alone? Maybe hearing something of this wandering wonder worker, he knew that his best chance for healing was in the presence of Jesus. We can think of it as a kind of ancient world foible, that sickness often isolated the person who was ill. We get laws like that from Leviticus, which has other seemingly arbitrary rules to us, rules about cleanliness or what foods you should or shouldn't eat or what medical conditions prohibited you from the presence of the community, the presence of God. Some of our best guesses about these laws are due to the fact that they're actually rather practical. You avoided foods that tended to make people sick. And you isolated some sick people from the community in order to protect the community from an unknown or possibly dangerous illnesses. So if someone was healed, a priest would have to vouch for it so that they could then re-enter the community of worship. So in that way, their decisions back then aren't too different from the ones that we make every day. We have rules about quarantine, rules when it's safe to be among other people. So we've all become amateur epidemiologists in the past year or so, making choices about safety or risk as best we can in light of the circumstances and our best understanding of current practices. And as it should be obvious at this point, all of these decisions can be questioned. We're never absolutely sure that we've done the right thing. We just do the best that we can. But maybe the cumulative effect of so many of these decisions is that in some way we have been isolated from one another, or from family, from friends, from people we know, from church, maybe even from God. Illness, whether it's ours or not, has the effect of separating us from others. If you've been sick before, you know this already. You know there's no lonelier place in the world than a hospital room late at night, when visiting hours are over and all you have to look forward to is a 3 a.m. wake-up call for a nurse to check your temperature and your blood pressure. "How are you doing?" they ask. "Well, better if I weren't awake right now. Then the day becomes long. You wonder if anyone will interrupt your solitude. It doesn't even have to be that dire. You know what it's like to be sick and holed away at home, hidden from view. A couple of days of that is plenty. Scripture has it from the beginning, it is not good for man to be alone. Yes, we know that now. It's a challenge because so much of healing has to do with the presence of others. You can be sick and be alone, but can you be alone and be well? It's a challenge for seniors, especially those who are in institutions that limit visitation or human contact. The New York Times report this week shed light on a concerning finding that upwards of 20% of seniors' residents in care facilities are fed medications for psychosis. Many doctors worry about this overprescribing, wondering if we're medicating seniors to make them docile and less likely to trouble overburdened staff. In his 2018 book, Lost Connections, the journalist Johan Hari chronicles his own struggles with anxiety and depression and the extent to which medicating and treating his problems in isolation failed him. He concludes, "This is what I would want to tell my teenage self. You have to turn now to all the other wounded people around you and find a way to connect with them and build a home with these people, a place where you are bonded to one another and find meaning in your lives together. We have been tribeless and disconnected for so long now. It's time for us all to come home." Maybe we all know this in a deeper way this year. Our understanding of healing has to change if we really want to be well, even if we aren't sick in the first place. We're not just looking for healing, but we're looking for home, for wholeness, for community, for something much, much deeper. The author Wendell Berry tells a story about when his brother John had a heart attack while working on his farm. He managed to call a neighbor who brought the EMTs. He made it to the hospital in time. The Berry expresses appreciation for the hospital that saved his brother's life, make no doubt about it, but he marveled at the world of efficiency compared to the world of family and love that John knew at home. Berry writes, "In the hospital, what I will call the world of love meets the world of efficiency. The world that is of specialization, machinery, and abstract procedure, it seemed to me that the hospital was another kind of world altogether." When an ICU nurse came to reassure John's wife, Carol, she said, "Nothing has happened to him that doesn't happen to everybody." Care of the hospital depersonalizing in some way, Carol replied, "I'm not everybody's wife." It's not just the problem of the obvious illness. When we're sick, a relationship or a connection has been broken or lost. And when that's the case, the healing becomes much more urgent and much harder to get. The leper sees Jesus, "Lord, if you choose, you can make me clean." That's not really a request. That's a confession. The request is something like this, "Lord, please make me clean." Or sometimes we phrase it in the language of a negotiation, "God, if you do this for me, if you make me happy again or healthy again or whole again, if you give me this thing, then I'll really be your disciple and I might live like it too." We might not always say the second part out loud, but it's there. "If things go according to plan, Lord, if my life turns out the way that it is meant to, according to my perspective, which is never wrong, who would ever question that, then I will be your disciple." It's conditional. We're a long way from Job, "Though he slay me, yet will I praise him." The leper makes no demand on Jesus. There can be no mistake. He is not bargaining. He is begging. He gets on his knees in a posture of absolute humility, which is the same as a posture of worship. Lord, if you choose, you can make me clean. Not if you make me clean, I will be your disciple. Not if you make me happy or wealthy or whole. It's enough in just this moment for an unspoken hope, which is the only thing that's hidden in this confession, that sigh too deep for words. You are the Lord, and I belong to you. Of course, Jesus heals him, because he is already healed. He's healed not just because of the intervention or the care he received, but because of the relationship of trust that begins that conversation. His healing and his wholeness isn't due to him or his condition, but his connection to the Savior who is right in front of him. I do so choose, be made clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. This isn't the end of the story either. It continues, and Jesus ordered him to tell no one. Hiding the power of God, as Jesus does early in the gospel, instead, he doesn't use this as a way of spreading news about himself. So Jesus commends this now ex-leper to the traditional avenues of healing, which have to do with mending the broken connections of community. Go, he said, show yourself to the priest, and as Moses commanded, make an offering for your cleansing, for a testimony to them. Jesus knows there's more to this story than the removal of the immediate concern. The leper isn't just beset by illness, but loss of community with others and with God. It's not in the presence of God that he finds just his healing. It's in the presence of God that he returns to communion and fellowship that his soul longs for. And maybe that's why the leper doesn't even bother using the language of healing. He asks to be clean instead, healed and reconciled with the people around him. So maybe that's the lesson for us after the last 18 months. We may not all be sick, but we all need to be cleansed. And that means more than the simple elimination of an illness as if it were simple at all. We're not just looking for health, not the removal of our problems as if we as people are just a series of problems needing to be solved. We're looking to be whole, for wholeness, for shalom, God's own peace that passes all understanding, that is born in relationship with Jesus. And that relationship is born here in worship. The leper begins in worship by throwing himself at Jesus' feet, confessing his faith, and it ends in worship and his restoration of the community in the presence of a priest, a reacknowledgement that this leper is a child of God, known by a community where he enters into God's presence in worship. He's no longer a nameless leper anymore. In the presence of the community, he becomes known again. So it's like when we baptize children or adults. During baptism, we do a few things. We confess that God loves this person before they even know the name of God. And we confess our shared faith as a community. We name the person who is baptized, John or Joseph or Jane, or in this church, Jean. And that name, that personal name, is an acknowledgement that this person standing up here being baptized is irreplaceable, made in the image of God, that this person belongs to God in community with others. And so it's not just a move toward healing or a forgiveness of sins, it's a move toward wholeness, which is found in belonging to a community. So in his book, God, Medicine, and Suffering, the theologian Stanley Hauerwas points out that the worst thing medieval Christians feared was a surprise death that would preclude their opportunity for repentance. The worst thing they could experience. Think about that. In a world of plague that wiped out villages, of warfare that lasted centuries, of hunger that happened annually, of dangerous childbirth, of serfdom and servitude, the worst thing to experience wasn't death itself, but an untimely death. So what did they know that we don't? Maybe they knew that in the final analysis, the difference of our lives isn't just what happens to us, whether we live or whether we die, but whether we live and die in the presence of God and the fellowship of the church. Jesus commends the practice of faith to the leper because the point of his healing is that he ends up in worship and communion with God. And Jesus, even in his solitude, ends up in worship, withdrawing to a deserted place to pray. Jesus prays in order to enter the presence of God, too, to find wholeness in that missing part of himself. Both the leper and Jesus end up in worship. And after all the suffering, hardship, fear, isolation, worry, loneliness, and desperation of the past year, where do you think God wants you to be? Maybe after all this, you might think, I do not feel very close to God. I believe that. Pandemic is still going on after all this time. And maybe the thing that's most pressing in your life is still raging too. A broken body, a broken relationship, a broken heart. Maybe it's a loss of meaning or even a loss of faith. What's the point of all of this anymore? Maybe it's all just another performance. Hard to begin with questions like those because it suggests that maybe we know what the right answers are. You know, you want to be fixed or changed or be made clean. Jesus wants you to be whole. And you cannot be whole if you are alienated from community, which in the practice of Christian faith is in a way to be alienated from God. We cannot be Christians by ourselves. So the leper begins with a confession, but something more than that. He begins his healing in the realization of his need for community and the person who is right in front of him. So we can't take the people around us for granted, the people around us made in the image of God who witness the presence of Jesus. The word we have for that is the church. And if we hold these relationships so lightly, we might be asked of ourselves, do we even want to be healed? So back to Wendell Berry's brother, John, for a moment. John's wife, Carol, was herself a nurse. And so even as news came back from the operating room intermittently, she had enough knowledge to know that something was going wrong. Finally, two nurses came in saying they had to insert a balloon pump into John's aorta to help with his heartbeat. And the family were disappointed with the unexpected outcome. Carol looked worried. Berry writes, the two young women attempted to reassure her, mainly by repeating things they had already said. Then there was a long moment when they just looked at her. It was such a look as parents sometimes give to a sick or a suffering child when they themselves have begun to need the comfort they are trying to give. And one of the nurses said, "Do you need a hug?" "Yes," Carol said, and the nurse gave her a hug. Lord, if you choose, you can make me clean. I do choose. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen.